Any harm is not on the
All I can say to that, John, is only the Lord knows at this point. You know, even though in the Six-Day War, Israel gained control of the eastern half of the city of Jerusalem, which is the old city where the Temple Mount was, even though they gained control of that, they allowed the Muslim religious leaders to still maintain authority over that Temple Mount. And they even say, over our dead body, will we even allow a Jew up there to pray? And all the rest. And we don't know. All we know is there are at least three passages of the Bible that make it very clear there will be a new temple there, operating with a sacrificial system by the middle of the tribulation period. And how God's going to work that out, I'm glad I didn't have to do that. Yeah, very, very, very true. Yeah, very true. So we just have to wait and see. I do minister full-time with the Friends of Israel Gospel Ministry, and that's an outreach many places around the world toward Jewish people with the gospel of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. And that ministry publishes an excellent Bible study magazine entitled Israel, My Glory. And every issue has a study article of the book of the Bible, a study article and a doctrine taught in the Word of God, and a lot of other dealings with different passages of the Bible, and news updates of things going on around the world that the secular media doesn't tell us about whatsoever. Right now, there are approximately 200,000 copies of every issue of Israel My Glory going out to 145 nations around the world. And recently, a naval officer in the U.S. Submarine Corps told us that's a favorite magazine of the sailors. In the U.S. subs, they pass it around among themselves to get the biblical teaching that comes through this. We've placed free copies. There's something free back there on the book table. Free copies of the current issue of the magazine there for your taking if you're not already subscribing. And if you're not already subscribing, the mission does offer a free one-year trial subscription, which means that you'd get six issues, because it comes out every 2 months. And so there are sign-up sheets there near the magazines that say, Israel My Glory, across the top. And we'd ask you, please, to print very clearly and leave your name and your mailing address on the sign-up sheets there, and then let the sheets there so that other folks can sign up as well. And about 2 or 3 months from now, you'll begin to receive that in the mail. And some of our books back there are dealing with issues we're talking about this morning. We do have a commentary on the book of Daniel that we were in quite a bit in the first session this morning. That's entitled The Most High God. And then another one titled The Coming Apocalypse. And it's dealing with the whole issue of replacement theology. You know, there are even born-again Christians today who are saying that because Israel rejected Christ's first coming, God has forever rejected Israel as a nation. He has no present or future purpose for the nation of Israel whatsoever. And we deal with that and trace the history of that. That began within 100 years after the apostles were off the world scene, where Gentile church leaders who were strongly anti-Semitic hated the Jews with a passion, and they began developing this whole new view called replacement theology. God has replaced Israel with the church, and the church is now the new Israel. And so now the church inherits the blessings that God promised for literal Israel. Interestingly, though, they forget about the curses that God promised to Israel if they disobeyed him and all the rest. But we deal with that in that particular book. We trace the history of it. And then the last four chapters, we spell out much of God's plan and purpose for the nation of Israel, coming not only right now where we're living, but also in the future. Now this morning, we looked at some issues of things that are going to happen to Israel in the future. But there's still more that the Bible says along those lines. And so we want to have here, as we put up there, the future of Israel, part two. I want to give some background. When God created planet Earth, and we have the record of this in Genesis chapter 1, we're told in verses 26 to 28 that he gave man dominion over this entire earthly province of God's universal kingdom. The fact that God gave man dominion over the earth tells us the original form of government that God ordained and established for planet Earth is that which is called a theocracy, or a theocratic kingdom. The word theocracy simply means God rule. And so a theocratic kingdom is a kingdom in which God is the king, but his rule is administered by a representative. You see, God appointed the first man, Adam, to be his representative here upon planet Earth, and as God's representative, it was Adam's responsibility to administer God's rule over this entire earthly planet of God's universal kingdom, exactly the way God wanted his rule to be administered here upon planet Earth. And that's the way it worked very well until Satan, an evil angel that God created as a holy angel but became consumed with pride and deceived himself into thinking that he could overthrow God's rule from the universe and replace God with himself as the God of the universe. Satan entered the picture as in the form of a serpent. You want to know who the serpent was? Read Revelation 20. It calls the devil that serpent of old. He entered the perfect environment upon man, and tragically he succeeded in getting the first man, Adam, to join him in his revolt against God, and so the fall of man took place from planet Earth. One of the tragic consequences, out of several of those, was that Satan now usurped the rule of the world system that God had turned over to Adam. And the Bible reveals that ever since the fall of man, Satan and his forces have been dominating, controlling the world system. You can trace that through the Old Testament, through the New Testament, you can trace it through history, and that's why the world is in the grand mess it's in right now. Satan dominating, controlling the world system. Now, in light of that, here's a little bit, how does Israel enter into this? The prophetic scriptures reveal that God will not crush Satan and rid Satan and his rule from the world system, and then God restore his theocratic kingdom rule back to planet Earth again until the nation of Israel repents of its rebellion against God and accepts Jesus Christ as its Messiah and Savior. Let me state that again. This is very important for you to realize. God's revealed he will not crush Satan and rid him and his rule from the world system and restore God's theocratic kingdom rule back to planet Earth again until the nation of Israel repents of its rebellion against God and accepts Jesus Christ as its Messiah and Savior. Keep that in mind, because we're going to see here, as we're looking at future events as it relates to the nation of Israel, why Israel is going to have to go through the most horrendous time in all of its history, yet beyond the day and age in which you and I are now living. Some background. God will not crush Satan and Satan's rule of the world system and restore God's theocratic kingdom to the earth until the nation of Israel repents of its rebellion against God and accepts Jesus Christ as its Messiah. Let me just tell you why that's true. When God brought the people of Israel out of their slavery and bondage from Egypt, they crossed the Red Sea, they eventually came to the Mount Sinai. God entered into a covenant relationship with Israel there, called the Mosaic Covenant. But God revealed there the purposes for which he brought Israel into existence. And you can read this in Exodus chapter 19, verse 6, where God said to Israel, "You will be to me a holy nation." What did he mean by that? Well, the root meaning of the word holy in the Bible is divided. So to be divided, to be holy, is to be divided from other persons and things. Here's why he said that to Israel. Israel, look at all the Gentile nations. They've rejected me as the true and the living God. And they've substituted their own man-made false gods and goddesses, which are completely contrary to reality. I have brought you into existence. Here's one of my purposes for doing it. For you to be divided from the Gentiles in the sense that you worship exclusively me, the true and the living God. The one who's already demonstrated so graphically through the plagues that I brought upon Egypt while you were there, and then bringing you out parting the waters of the Red Sea and all the rest, I demonstrated to you very graphically there is a true and living God, the one who brought you out of Egypt. He keeps saying that to Israel over and over again through the Old Testament. There's only one true and living God, the one that brought you out of Egypt. And so I brought you into existence for one purpose here, to be different from these pagan Gentile nations who have rejected me as the true and the living God and have made man-made idols that they worship falsely as their gods. But the other thing he said to them there, I brought you into existence to be to me a kingdom of priests, a kingdom of priests. That was his way of saying, one of my purposes of bringing you into existence is for you to be, as a nation, the spiritual leader of the whole world. Spiritual leader of the whole world. Later on, the prophet Isaiah, even after the Jews had rebelled, got back right with God, and then rebelled again, got back right with God again, God said to the people of Israel through Isaiah, Isaiah 43, you are to be my witnesses. You are to be my witnesses. Earlier, before that statement, he said, the Gentiles have eyes to see, but they're blinded to ultimate reality. They have ears to hear, but they're deaf with regard to ultimate reality. There's only one true and the living God. And so Israel, one of the purposes I brought you into existence is to be the spiritual leader of the whole world before the other nations. And one of your purposes doing that is for you to be my witnesses to the Gentile people of the world. And the Hebrew word translated witnesses there means repetition. Repetition. He said, one of the reasons I brought you into existence as a spiritual leader of the whole world is for you to repeatedly say over and over and over again to the Gentiles, the gods you're worshiping are totally false. They're totally man-made. They're contrary to reality. There's only one true and living God. The God who brought the people of Egypt out of their slavery and their bondage from Egypt. He demonstrated his existence through the plagues he sent against the gods and goddesses of the Egyptians and by parting the waters of the Red Sea. Now, in light of this, again, God will not crush Satan, get rid of his rule from the world system, and restore his theocratic kingdom rule to planet Earth until the nation of Israel gets spiritually right with God, repents of its rebellion against God, and accepts Jesus as Messiah and Savior, because we're going to see, the scriptures reveal, God has intended the nation of Israel to be the spiritual leader of the whole world during the thousand-year reign of the Lord Jesus here upon planet Earth. So keep that in mind as we're going through. Now, Satan knows the Bible very well. You know, when he tempted Jesus, he could quote it verbatim. He knows that God will not crush him and rid Israel from the world system until the people of Israel repent of their rebellion against God and accept Jesus as Messiah and Savior. So to Satan's way of thinking, if I can totally eliminate the Jews from planet Earth before they repent of their rebellion against God and accept Jesus as Messiah and Savior, if I can totally eliminate them before they do that, then God will never crush me. He'll never rid my rule from the world system, and I can go on throughout eternity ruling this world and its system that God ordained here upon planet Earth. May I point out, that's ultimately why the Jews, historically, have had more attempts of genocide brought against them than any other ethnic group in all of world history. Satan must destroy them, eliminate them, before they meet the spiritual requirement of repentance and accepting Jesus as Messiah and Savior for the kingdom of God to come upon planet Earth. Many of us in this church auditorium lived during one of Satan's most horrendous attacks against the Jews. Of course, I'm referring to the Holocaust of World War II. Do you know that the total population of Jews before the Second World War was 17 million people worldwide? In fewer than 5 years, the Nazis and their collaborators systematically eliminated more than one-third of the total population of Jews from planet Earth. And we're going to see here, that's going to be Satan's goal coming up toward the tribulation period, and during the tribulation period, he must destroy the Jews, at least the nation of Israel from planet Earth, before they will repent and accept Jesus as their Messiah and Savior. So that's Satan's goal now for Israel. So that since Israel must repent of its rebellion against God, accept Jesus Christ as Messiah, before God will crush Satan, end his rule of the world system, restore God's theocratic kingdom to the earth, Satan must destroy Israel before it repents and accepts Christ as its Messiah. And that is Satan's ultimate goal. By the way, that's why even Christians today are saying God's done with Israel. There's no future or present plan for the nation of Israel whatsoever, and has replaced Israel with the church. Satan is going to use tools to accomplish that goal of eliminating the people of Israel. His first tool is going to be the Antichrist. Satan, and we mentioned this morning earlier, Satan will take possession of the Antichrist in the middle of the future tribulation period. Antichrist will be the head of this powerful revived Roman Empire that the Bible foretells will be here in the world coming up to the tribulation period. Satan, in the middle of the seven-year tribulation period, will take possession of the Antichrist, and when Antichrist comes to Jerusalem after God destroys the military forces of the nations that came against Israel, according to Ezekiel chapter 38, that we saw in our Sunday school session this morning. Revelation chapter 13, verses 4 through 8. This is talking about the Satan and his Antichrist. So they worship the dragon. The dragon in Revelation is Satan. The people of the world will worship Satan. They worship the dragon who gave authority to the beast. The beast in Revelation is the Antichrist. And they worship the beast. They're going to worship the Antichrist as well, saying, "Who is like the beast? Who's able to make war with him?" And he, the beast, was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, obviously against God. And he was given authority to continue 42 months for another 3.5 years. 12 months in a year, 12 into 42, 3.5 years. So that this is indicating that Satan is going to take possession of the Antichrist in the middle of the tribulation period and have him claim to be God, etc. And he's going to give him authority, Antichrist authority, to dominate the world for the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period, second half of that seven-year period of tribulation foretold in the Bible. In the middle of the tribulation period, Antichrist will take possession of Israel's future temple. That's foretold in Daniel 9:27, the Old Testament. Jesus talked about this in Matthew 24, where speaking ahead of time to Jews at that point, says, when you see, you know, the Antichrist taking his seat in your temple, that's going to be in the middle of the tribulation period. Those of you who are in Israel, flee as fast as you can to a wilderness area. Because when that Antichrist takes his seat in your holy place, your temple, that will begin the unparalleled time of trouble in all of world history, the likes of which has never been in the past or ever will be again. That second half of the tribulation period will be the great tribulation, unparalleled in all of history. And so that when he takes his seat in the temple, makes the blasphemous claim that he's God, the Hebrew text of Daniel 9:27 calls this deed of the Antichrist the pinnacle of abominations. This will be the worst thing that's ever been done by mankind at a temple of God. They've already had two temples, and both have been destroyed by enemy forces and all the rest. This will be the most abominable thing ever take place at a temple that's been dedicated to the worship of God by the people of Israel. Daniel 9:27 also indicates that once Antichrist does this, he will desolate the people of Israel throughout the entire second half of the tribulation period. Going to go after them with a vengeance to get rid of them. Jesus issued the following warning to the people of Israel of that future time. Matthew 24, verses 15 to 22. "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. Now by shortened, it's indicated that God in eternity past decided he would cut off this unparalleled time of trouble after it's been in existence for 3.5 years. And so Jesus was warning them. If God had not determined to cut off this unparalleled time of trouble in all of world history after it's run its course for 3.5 years, it would be unbearable for all people, even above and beyond the people of Israel here upon planet Earth. So one of his tools to try to eliminate Israel, Satan's tool, is the Antichrist. He's going to use another tool against Israel to eliminate it, and that's all nations of the world. All nations of the world. In Revelation 16, verses 12 through 15, when the next to last judgment of the tribulation period is unleashed by God upon the world, Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet will send demons. These are evil angels who followed Satan in his revolt against God way back near the beginning of time. Satan, the Antichrist, the false prophet, are going to send evil angels, demons, throughout the world to prompt the rulers of all the nations to bring their combined armed forces to one location, to get every nation without exception to send, with all the other nations, their combined military forces to one location upon planet Earth. This is right before the last judgment of the tribulation period. In other words, this is almost near the end of the 7-year period of tribulation. Now, the Bible makes it very clear that location is the land of Israel, that land of Israel. And Zechariah chapters 12 through 14 in the Old Testament tie right in with what John had revealed to him there in Revelation, that all the nations of the world are going to bring their military forces together. So their destination is the land of Israel. Satan's goal is to use the combined military might of the nations of the whole world to eliminate Israel before it repents of its rebellion against God and accepts Christ as its Messiah. God declares this. It's horrendous. It's Zechariah 13, verse 8. Quote, "It shall come to pass in all the land, says the Lord, that 2/3 in it shall be cut off and die." As the armies of all nations of the world sweep across the land of Israel, they will systematically eliminate 2/3 of the Jews living in that land. In that land. What's going to happen to the 1/3 remnant that's left? We're going to see later on the 1/3 remnant are going to flee into the city of Jerusalem, kind of their fortress city. And we're going to see later on what will happen as a result of that. Now, God's going to have a goal for this tribulation period and with the nation of Israel. God will play a role in bringing the armed forces of all nations against Israel. You can say, wait a minute, you just said Satan, the Antichrist, the false prophet are going to do that. Yes, but we're going to see in Zechariah 14, God says he's going to play a role in bringing the armies of the nations there against Israel at the end of the tribulation period, but for an altogether different purpose than Satan's. Zechariah 14, verse 2, God says, "I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem," against Jerusalem. God will have a twofold purpose for doing this. And he makes that very clear. Twofold purpose for playing a role in bringing all the armies of the nations against Jerusalem. God's first purpose is this: to bring the 1/3 remnant of Jews left in the land to repentance of its rebellion and acceptance of Jesus Christ as their Messiah, as their Messiah. You know, in Daniel chapter 12, it begins dealing with the second half of the tribulation period, the unparalleled time of trouble in all of world history that Jesus talked about in Matthew 24. And it talks about this unparalleled time of trouble. And in the revelation that God gives to Daniel of this, there are three heavenly beings that appear in that revelation. And two of them, obviously, are angels. And those two ask the third heavenly being a question. How long to the end of this unique period, this unparalleled time of trouble? Once it begins, how long will it be to the end, to the end? And the heavenly being to whom they address that question raises his hand toward heaven, swearing a vow of what's going to be. First, he says, it will last for a time times and half a time, literally one time plus two times and a half a time. That's three and a half. In other words, once this unparalleled time of trouble begins, it will last for 3.5 years. But the second answer he gives, you want to know how long it's going to take for that to last? Until the hand of my people is shattered. And it's the idea of a hand reached up in rebellion against God. The Hebrew text brings this out, that the people of Israel have been rebellious against God, and they've rejected the true Messiah. And so the heavenly being says, once this unparalleled time of trouble comes, which is going to greatly impact the people of Israel, it's going to last until the hand of rebellion that's raised up by my people against me is shattered. When they finally come to repentance of rebellion against me and accept my Son as their God-given Messiah and Savior. It's the same thing that we're seeing here. One of God's purposes for bringing the combined military might of all the nations of the world against the nation of Israel by the end of the tribulation period is to shatter their rebellion against God. Well, they'll cry out for their Messiah, for their Messiah. Zechariah 13:9, I will bring the one-third remnant who have not been wiped out yet by these armies, I will bring the one-third through the fire, will refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. When it was obvious, this going back to the New Testament, when Jesus was offering the future theocratic kingdom of God to the people of Israel and was professing to be their promised Messiah, when it was obvious that Jesus would be rejected as Messiah by the people of Israel during his first coming, this is what he said in Matthew 23, verses 37 to 39. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate, for I say to you, you shall see me no more. Jerusalem, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That was the biblical expression of the Jews for the Messiah. He's the blessed one who comes in the name of the Lord. And he said, Jerusalem, I know you're going to reject me. I know you're going to have me crucified just outside the gates of your city of Jerusalem. Once that happens, Israel, Jerusalem, you're not going to see me again until the people of Israel cry out for me to come. In their darkest hour of desperation, notice their back is to the wall, the one-third remnant of the nation left. They're bottled up in Jerusalem, and all the armies come and completely surround that city. While the armies are attacking the one-third remnant of Jews left in Jerusalem, they will finally realize that their only hope of survival is for God to send the Messiah who comes in the name of the Lord. There will not be one human power upon planet Earth they can appeal to for help, because every nation is there with its armies, trying to totally eliminate the nation of Israel from the face of the earth. They're going to cry out, God, send us your Blessed One. It's the only hope we have of survival as a nation, as a people here upon planet Earth. And so, in response to their cry for the Messiah, Jesus will come out of heaven in his second coming to earth at the end of the seven-year tribulation period. He comes out of heaven in his glorious second coming down to planet Earth. And this is what we're told in Zechariah 12, verse 10. They will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. When, in response to their cry for God to send their Messiah, heaven opens, and Jesus comes out of heaven in his glorified resurrection body with the wounds of the crucifixion still in his hands and in his feet. And when the one-third remnant of Jews see him coming out of heaven and recognize it was the very one who in his first coming presented himself as a Messiah, but their nation rejected him, had him crucified, they will repent. The word repent literally means a change of mind. The radically change of mind is from that of rejecting Jesus for who he is to now gladly accepting him as their Messiah and their Savior. This is when the nation will finally meet the spiritual requirement for Satan to be crushed and his rule rid from planet Earth and its system, and for God's theocratic kingdom rule to restore back to planet Earth again. You see, Jesus is going to come back as the last Adam. You know, Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:45 calls Jesus the last Adam. The first Adam blew it in the Garden of Eden by following Satan's lead to join his revolt against God. Jesus comes back as the last Adam to rid Satan's rule from planet Earth, restore God's theocratic kingdom rule, and then do what the first Adam was appointed to do for God, with God as the king, as Jesus, his last Adam, to administer God's rule exactly the way God wants it to be administered over this entire earthly province of God's universal kingdom for the last 1,000 years of our present planet Earth's history. So they will grieve over what was done to the Messiah in his first coming by their nation. They will repent. They will accept him for who he is. When they see the glorified Christ descending from heaven with the wounds of his crucifixion, his resurrected body, they will repent, change their mind from rejecting him to accepting him as their Messiah. In response to their repentance and acceptance of Jesus, this is what happens. Zechariah 13, verse 9. In that day a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. Zechariah 13, 1. God will then say, this is my people. And each one will say, the Lord is my God. They will finally fulfill the spiritual requirement for Satan to be crushed and his rule removed from planet Earth, and then for them to be God's spiritual leader of the world as a nation, as the priests of the Lord that he appointed that nation to be way back there at Mount Sinai after they came out of Egypt. Go further with this. God's second purpose for this. God's second purpose for bringing the armed forces of all nations against Israel is to destroy those forces and their leaders. Zechariah 12, verses 2 and 3. God says this, behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all the surrounding peoples when they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem. It shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all peoples. All who would heave it away will surely be cut in pieces, though all nations of the world are gathered against it. It shall be in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. Against Jerusalem. Once the remnant of Israel repents, accepts Jesus, and is cleansed, he will go forth and fight against those nations. We're told this about Jesus, Zechariah 14:3. Once Israel repents, gets right with God, Jesus goes to war against the military forces and the rulers and everything that are there at the gates of Jerusalem. He will destroy the armies and leaders of those nations and cast Antichrist and the false prophet into the lake of fire. Zechariah 14, verses 12 through 15. Revelation 19, verse 11 through 21. Revelation 11, John's given a preview of the second coming of Christ. He sees Jesus coming out of heaven on the back of a horse, but he's coming back as a warrior to wage war. Well, against whom? Against the Antichrist, the false prophet, the rulers and armies of all the nations of the world. Revelation 19 is the parallel in the New Testament of what is described and foretold in Zechariah chapters 12 through 14. And in Revelation 19, as we indicate here, the Antichrist and false prophet are cast forever into the eternal lake of fire, where they're tormented day and night throughout all of eternity. And then Jesus destroys the leaders and armies of the nations that are gathered there, destroys them. And then, if you read Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 3, an angel comes out of heaven with a chain, and it binds Satan in a chain. And it removes Satan from planet Earth and casts him into the bottomless pit, where he is held as God's prisoner for the next 1,000 years. Once Israel meets the spiritual requirement of repentance against God, accept Jesus, their Messiah and Savior, God will crush Satan and rid him and his rule from the world system that he usurped away from the first Adam by getting Adam to join him in his revolt against God back there in the Garden of Eden. When you read Matthew 24, Jesus, after he talks about the Great Tribulation, he indicates that after the Great Tribulation, he is going to come out of heaven the whole way down to planet Earth as the last Adam, to get rid of Satan's rule and restore God's kingdom rule and everything back to planet Earth again. But we're told in Matthew 24:31, when he comes out of heaven at second coming, he's going to send forth his angels throughout the world with the sound of the great trumpet to regather his scattered ones from all four directions, from the four winds and from underneath the heaven. This is going to be a regathering of Jews who are still scattered among the nations. See, what we looked at up to this point are the Jews who are living as a nation state of the Middle East. But there still be Jews scattered among the nations. And so he's indicating that after the tribulation period, when he comes, he's going to send his holy angels out throughout the world and regather the scattered Jews from the nations back toward their homeland. Matthew 24:31, Jesus presents an event that will take place in conjunction with the second coming to earth after the end of the great tribulation. What we read is, he will send his angels with the sound of a great trumpet. They shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now, what is meant by the elect? Well, it should be noted that each part of Jesus' statement is derived from Old Testament passages that relate exclusively to the nation of Israel, have nothing to do with the church at all. The regathering, setting forth his holy angels throughout the world to regather his elect with the sound of a great trumpet back toward their homeland. Let's look at these. The Old Testament calls Israel God's elect. God's elect. Isaiah 45, verse 4, God says, Israel, my elect. Israel, my elect. Second, Jesus said that his angels shall gather together his elect from the four winds. In other words, from all four directions. Because of Israel's persistent rebellion against God, he declared in Ezekiel chapter 5, verse 10, I will execute judgments in thee, and the whole remnant of thee will I scatter into all the winds. You Jewish rebels against me, I'm going to scatter you into all the winds. Later, after he did that, Zechariah 2, 6, God said this to Israel, I have spread you abroad as the four winds of heaven. You rebellious Jews, I've scattered you out of your homeland, all abroad as the four winds of heaven, in all four directions. God also promised, and this is Isaiah chapter 11, verse 12, he shall set up an ensign for the nations. Now, Isaiah 11 is a messianic passage, and the ensign here is referring to the Messiah. The word translated ensign means a big banner. What's the purpose of a banner or a sign? To draw attention of people to it. And what he's saying here is that when Christ comes in his second coming, he's going to set up Jesus as the ensign that'll draw the attention of the whole world to him. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 12. And he indicates here that when he does that, that he will gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. When Messiah comes and God sets him up as the ensign that's going to draw the attention of the whole world to him as God's assigned ruler, he's going to have his scattered Jews regathered back toward their homeland. And we go on, God also said this to Israel, I will bring your seed from the east, gather from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Regathering when Messiah comes to set up God's kingdom rule upon planet earth. Jesus said that his angels, in Matthew 24, shall gather together his elect from one end of heaven to the other. From one end of heaven to the other. Moses told the people of Israel, quote, if any of you are driven out to the farthest parts under heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you. Then the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. Deuteronomy 30, verses 4 and 5. Jesus said that his angels shall gather together his elect with the sound of a great trumpet. In the Greek text, the adjective great modifies trumpet, not the sound, not the sound. In light of this, Isaiah 27, verses 12 and 13. Isaiah 27, verses 12 and 13. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will thresh from the channel of river to the brook of Egypt, and you will be gathered one by one, O you children of Israel. So it shall be in that day. The great trumpet will be blown. They will come who are about to perish in the land of Assyria, and they who are outcast in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mount at Jerusalem. He's foretelling when the great trumpet is sounded. That's when his scattered Jewish people will be gathered from the nations back toward their homeland. When I was researching along these lines for my book on the rapture back there, entitled Maranatha, O Lord Come, I came upon this prayer, the Jewish daily prayer book that they have. They've had it for centuries. One of the prayers that they offer on their New Year's Day is this, quote, sound the great trumpet for our freedom. Lift up the ensign to gather our exiles and gather us from the four corners of the earth. Blessed art thou, O Lord, who gatherest the banished ones of thy people Israel. That prayer is based upon these Old Testament passages that Jesus was referring to that he's going to have take place when he comes out of heaven after the great tribulation to restore God's theocratic kingdom. He's going to send his angels throughout the world with the sounding of a great trumpet to have the scattered Jews removed from the nations where they're scattered back toward their homeland, back toward their homeland. Another purpose God will have will be the purging out of rebels. And just quickly here, we've got to wrap this up. In Ezekiel 20, verses 33 to 38, God says, "As I live, surely with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with fury poured out, I will rule over you. I will bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you are scattered, with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with fury poured out, and I will bring you into the wilderness of the peoples." He's bringing them back toward their homeland. But before they go to their homeland, he takes them into a wilderness area. And he purges out the rebels. Any Jews who still reject him as their Messiah, they're going to be executed. Only those who accept him as their promised Messiah will go into their land, their homeland, the nation of Israel, for the thousand-year reign of their Messiah here upon planet Earth. And he says, I will plead my case with you face to face, just as I pleaded my case with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt. So I will plead my case with you, says the Lord. I'll make you pass under the rod. I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. I'll purge the rebels from among you and those who transgress against me. I will bring them out of the country where they dwell, but they shall not enter the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Now let me just wrap it up here. Israel's role in the millennium. Remember we noted at Mount Sinai, God said, one of the reasons I brought you into existence is to be the spiritual leader of the whole world, a kingdom of priests, a kingdom of priests. Isaiah 2, verses 1 through 4. The word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house, that's referring to the future millennial temple where Messiah is going to dwell upon planet Earth as he administers God's rule. The mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. All nations are going to come to Jerusalem because that's where the Messiah is in the temple. And all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us of his ways. We shall walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations, rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. What he's saying is, during the millennium, Israel's capital city, Jerusalem, will be both the governmental and spiritual center of the whole world. All the nations are going to come there to hear God's word taught to them by the Messiah, but also to be instructed in how God's rule is to be administered over them as nations upon planet Earth. But then, Isaiah 61, verse 6, God speaking ahead of time to Jews who will be living there in their homeland in the future millennium, you shall be named the priests of the Lord. They shall call you the servants of our God. The Gentiles will call the Jews during the thousand reign of Christ the priests of the Lord, the servants of our God. And one final passage, Zechariah 8, 22 to 23. Zechariah 8, 22 to 23. Yes, many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days 10 men from every language of the nations shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. End of quotation. The Gentile people of the world will recognize during the thousand reign of Christ that God has appointed the people of Israel to be the spiritual leader of the whole world and to bring the Gentiles to where Christ is, to hear God's word instructed to them and be taught how God's rule is to be administered over them. They will finally fulfill that spiritual purpose for which God brought them into existence. But in order for them to get to that point, they're going to have to go through the most horrible time in all of history for their nation, for their nation. Now, our time is up, and so I've got to cut this off, but if any of you have questions you'd like to ask, please feel free to come, and I'll at least try to answer them. I can't guarantee I'll have the answers, but at least we'll give it a try. Okay. God our Father, we thank you, together with your Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, that you are the sovereign, omnipotent God of the whole universe and everything within it. You created it, you maintain it, and Lord, we thank you that you and your Son loved us so much that you sent him and he voluntarily came to once and for all pay in full the penalty of our sins through his death on the cross. And Lord, we thank you, though, that in the future he's going to come back a second time, literally to planet Earth, and live here for 1,000 years, and reinforce, resettle the theocratic kingdom of your rule upon planet Earth that you intended the first Adam to minister, but then failed by Satan's tempting him. We thank you that Jesus will come back as the last Adam. He's going to restore that theocracy, and he's going to rid the rule of the world of Satan's rule, and he's going to restore things back to the way you intended them to be when you created them, until the curse of man's sin came upon all of nature. Lord, all of this is part of our blessed hope. And so we see that you're going to be faithful to the people of Israel. And therefore, those of us who have trusted your Son as Savior, we can trust you to be as faithful to us as well. For all this, we praise you and we thank you. In Jesus' blessed name, amen.